Well, if you have a copy of God's Word, would you open it with me to the book of James, James chapter 1. Father, again, we just ask you to open our hearts and our minds to your Word. May we know the very reality of the Spirit of God speaking to our hearts as we read and we study and preach your Word this morning. We thank you in advance for speaking. Pray that we might be willing to be obedient. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Peace, calm, quiet, tranquility, smooth, breeze, ripple, more breeze, small wave, harder breeze, wave, steady wind, white caps, but manageable. Longer wind, swell, strong wind, rolling swells, continued wind, surge. Johnny Erickson is right. It happens to every Christian. One minute you're spiritually skipping along, and the next you're staring into the gaping jaws of suffering. It's worse when those same jaws clamp shut around you. Fear and claustrophobia rob you of joy, and pain can be so searing you dread the day. When the night finally comes in and closes in, you pine for the morning. Well, last Sunday morning we started a new sermon series in the book of James. James, as we saw last week, was written to Jewish Christians who had been dislocated from their homes. They'd been scattered throughout the Mediterranean region because of their faith in Christ. We learned a couple things last week about James, the author of the book. He was half-brother of Jesus. We also learned that he was the lead pastor at the Church of Jerusalem. And that he, in essence, is writing now to his church members who are scattered abroad throughout the Mediterranean region. But we did notice and highlighted that the thing that James wanted us to know about himself was not that he was the half-brother of Jesus or that he was the pastor of a mega church. The one thing he wanted us to know about himself was what he starts with there in verse 1. He was a servant of God. He was a slave. He had given up his will to God. And we talked last week, we know he had given up his will to God and practiced in such a way in his life that later James became known as simply the just, because he lived his life in such alignment with God and his word. We noted last week that the book of James has been described as the Proverbs of the New Testament, because it addresses practical issues of the Christian life. We noted last week just the difference between James' style of writing and the Apostle Paul's style of writing, whereas Paul would spend great length and detail in dealing with doctrine and the doctrinal background of the passage, and then finally get to the exhortations, the therefores of the passage. James just delves right in to the practical. And he does that here in verse 2. After introducing himself as a servant of God, identifies who he is writing to, the 12 tribes in the dispersion, he delves right in and he says this in verse 2. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. He jumps right in and says, count it all joy when you fall into various kinds of trials. As we talked about last week, and we will continue to see, James is not being insensitive in any way. He is just following the pattern himself of Jesus, in Jesus' word on the Sermon on the Mount. When you fall into various kinds of trials, when you meet trials, we do need a good working definition of trials. And I don't know if this is the best, but it's one that we're going to work with and come back to many times in this sermon series. And certainly as we talk about trials, which is really the main focus, I think, of the first part here of the book of James. A trial is this. A trial is something that breaks the pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness in someone's life. A few weeks ago, I went home a little early in the late afternoon. I was mowing my lawn. We had an appointment with somebody that evening that we had to be to with. And so I had this little time frame to get my lawn mowed. My grass, like your grass, was growing like crazy. I was 20 minutes into mowing my lawn when my lawnmower just started smoking like you wouldn't believe. At that very moment, there was a break in my pattern of peace. That's not what I had planned. I knew I needed to get it fixed because, first of all, I need to finish mowing my lawn sometime, but I know the way grass is going every 3 or 4 days, I was mowing, and so I knew when the repair shop closed. I loaded it into my van, turned the key on my van, and I experienced this incredible noise that I had not heard before. It was just weird. My check engine light went on. Again, a break in my pattern of peace. Now, I know that a check engine light and a smoking lawnmower is pretty minor to maybe what you are facing this morning. But the reality is that all of us in this room face moments in our lives in various degrees in which this pattern of peace, comfort, joy, and happiness is broken. When we go from peace, calm, quiet, to suddenly rolling winds, continued winds, surge, and crisis. Unless you think, unless I deceive myself in believing that we can go through life without these disruptions of peace and comfort in our lives, we need to focus in on a word that James reminds us of here in verse 2. It says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers," and you need to circle this word, "when." He doesn't say if you meet various trials, but when you meet them. Don't deceive yourself into believing that you can live your life in safe mode, that you can live your life in a risk-free mode of ever experiencing hardship and disruptions of peace in your life. Trials are headed your way. And no matter what you do, they are coming. Peter would say this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you." So they are coming. There will be breakages of patterns of peace and comfort in my life this week and your life. And the key for us as believers is not to try to avoid them and to live a trouble-free life in the safe mode, but to have a right perspective on the trial and to know what to do when they do come. Again, let me remind us of something that we touched base last week on, but we need to be reminded, especially if you weren't here last week. James is writing to believers in Jesus Christ. He refers to them, as we will see throughout the letter, he refers to them as brothers. These are people who have come to Christ. They have repented of their sin. They have turned from their sin. They have turned to Christ. They have received the gift of faith. They have received the grace of God. These are not church attenders. Christian in name only. These are not people that are simply have their name on a church roll. These are not people that one time prayed a prayer and said, okay, I'm a Christian now. These are people who have surrendered their hearts, their lives to Christ. They have repented. They have turned from sin. They have turned to Christ, and they are following after Christ hard, and they're paying a price for following Christ. Now, it's important to make that distinction, because unbelievers cannot have the same perspective on trials that believers can. You see, unbelievers don't have the same promises that we have as believers. Romans 8:28, as you know, and it's quoted often, it's quoted by unbelievers. That has no relevance. There is no hope in that for an unbeliever. And so unbelievers cannot have the same perspective. They don't have the same promises. And they certainly, as we know, do not have the enablement of the Holy Spirit like we do during trials. There is a trial coming your way and my way. One of the things that somebody keyed me on a couple of years ago, my sister, is called Informed Delivery. It's a free service provided by the United States Postal Service. And you sign up for it, and every morning, it's incredible, if you're not already on it, do it. But every morning, it's one of the first things I do is just shortly, I think about 8:11, it's kind of, I can go to that website, and I can see a scanned image of every piece of mail that's going to come in my mailbox that morning. It's kind of nice on a cold morning or a cold day, and there's nothing coming your way. Don't bother going to the mailbox. It's on vacation. You wonder what's coming in the mail. There every morning. It's pretty accurate. And if that piece of mail doesn't show up in your mailbox, you check it, and Postal Service will go looking for it. But one of the things you'll do is to have your mail, and then also have your packages. And even this morning, on Saturday, we commented this morning on the way. We saw a United States postal truck. Who would ever have thought on Sunday morning you'd see a postal truck out? But they sent me an email this morning, first thing. And one of the things it says, you have a package arriving, and it tells you the date that it's arriving. I want to tell you this morning, you and I have a trial arriving soon in our lives. And James tells us the notification that they are coming. Somebody said, preach often on trials, because your people are either in a trial, they either come out of a trial, or they are soon to go into a trial. What is our perspective? Well, James tells us that we are to count it all joy. If you were here last week, we looked at why we can count it all joy. Verse 2 again, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. Trials test our faith. Trials prove the genuineness of a believer's faith in Christ. Everything we said last week of value is tested. Everything of value is tested. I have one brother. He lives out in the Denver area. And my brother, because of the kids, we used to collect baseball cards as kids. He's made it a lifelong hobby. And it's more than a hobby. And my brother... as a younger brother, brag on my older brother a little bit. He has these baseball cards that are worth thousands of dollars. He has, at one point in time, he had the third best, I think it was, rated Topps 1953 series and on all this stuff. And a few weeks ago, I was talking to my brother, and I say, well, man, I still have my baseball cards. What should I do with them? First thing, what do you think he said to me? You got to get them graded. You got to get them graded. You got to find out. They've got to be tested to know if they're really of value. Everything, think about it. Everything, we talked about several things last week. Anything of value has to be tested. And every Christian should embrace trials for this very reason alone. I know you do. In these days we live in, you want to know if your faith in Christ is real. You don't want to be like those who are walking around with a false sense of assurance of Christ. Because the Bible says that there will be many who think that they are going to heaven when they die. And there will be many who will say, Jesus said, will say, Lord, Lord. The Lord will say to them, Lord, Lord, I never knew you. Depart from me. But when they find out, it's going to be way too late. We spent some time in one of our Sunday school classes just reading through Pilgrim's Progress, and it's really fascinating. That in Pilgrim's Progress, there is a character called Ignorance. And in the very last paragraph of the book, which is a description of Pilgrim's journey from the celestial, from the city of destruction to the celestial city, in the very last paragraph of the book, we are told that this person, this character, Ignorance, comes to the river of death. And he has no difficulty crossing it. There's a ferryman called Vainglory that rows him over. But the Shining One at the door of heaven asked him for his certificate. That is, to ask him for the evidence or the proof of his real faith. He fumbles around and he can't find it. And then this is what they do. They bind him hand and foot and take him away. And Pilgrim's Progress ends this way. Then I saw that there was a way to hell, even from the gates of heaven, as well as from the city of destruction. God subjects our faith to all kinds of trials. He puts us under the pressure. He interrupts the peace and comfort in our lives in all kinds of different circumstances. And one of the reasons that we can rejoice in those circumstances is because they test the genuineness of our faith. That's what we were reminded of last Sunday. But James goes on when he says this in verse 3, "For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing." Trials not only prove the genuineness of our faith, trials mature the believer in Christ. We won't take the time this morning, but mark it down if you like. Colossians chapter 1, 28, this is what Paul wanted. He wanted, this is what really a mission statement of his work, of life ministry, was to make every man complete and perfect in Christ. Did you catch that again? That through trials that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Everyone in this room this morning lacks something in spiritual maturity. We say it often around here. We'll say it again this morning. There are no super saints here this morning. Not even Scott Owen. I used to work with Scott at Montgomery Ward, so no. That's another story. Scott was good at Montgomery Ward. He was a great testimony years ago. But the point I'm making is you get it. There are no super saints. There's no one in this room that is lacking, that can say, I lack nothing. You say, well, hold on a moment. I've got my act together. I'm a lot better than my coworker. I'm a lot better than my family member. I'm a lot better than the other kids at school. I'm a lot better than my neighbor. We must never forget that the standard is not my neighbor. My standard is not my other family member. My standard is not my coworker. My standard is Jesus. And no one in this room measures up in practice like Jesus. We all lack in one way or another. We all have lacks. Many of you in this room this morning, and I trust you treasure it and you value it above all, and that you have been saved from the penalty of your sin. You have reached out by faith and you have received the free gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. You have come to that understanding that you have no merit in and of your own. You have understood that Jesus died in your place. He took the curse of sin for you. He took your sin upon Himself. And at that moment, when you humbled yourself and repented of your sin, and you come to Christ in faith, simple, simple faith, at that moment, the judgment of your sin, the condemnation of your sin, the guilt of your sin, the shame of your sin is removed. The condemnation is gone. The wrath of God has been removed from you. Many of us in this room this morning have that great treasure. But the truth is this morning that many of us in this room, all of us who are in Christ this morning, yet the penalty of sin has been removed, still the power of sin remains on us. We have been yet freed from that power of sin. And we're looking forward to that day when we will be released from the power of sin. And that will happen when we're in the presence of Christ. But now, while we're in the process of being removed from the power of sin, God is shaping us and He is molding us and He is changing us and He's transforming us into the image of Christ, because I lack, you lack. And the way in which He changes and molds us and shapes us is He sends trials into our lives. A lot of ways to illustrate this, but the very first illustration that I ever heard of it, which I want to remind us again this morning, is the illustration of a diamond. A diamond, of course, is a woman's best friend. And that diamond is spectacular when that diamond shines brightly and light just comes from it. And the key, though, in a diamond is the way in which that diamond is cut, that way in which that diamond is formed. I did a little research this last week on diamond cutting, a couple of interesting facts. In that diamonds are made of the hardest material in the world. Only a diamond can be used to mechanically cut another diamond. And so what a diamond cutter will do is they will take that stone, that rock, and they will, the very first thing they will do is they will plan how to cut that stone, that rough diamond, so that its brilliance can be seen. I read these words: in the planning stage, the cutter will figure out the best possible shapes of the diamond in order to minimize waste and maximize the yield of the rough stone. Typically, the rough stone is mapped out with a syringe machine to generate accurate measurements. With this data, a computer software is then used to formulate 3D models that will show the cutter the most and the best ways to optimize the rough stone, the rough diamond. And it was fascinating, some of the diagrams. So you go to the Zales, or you go to the jewelry store, whatever it is, and you see that stone, but you don't realize what all took place in order for that stone to shine forth in its brilliance. There was a master planner with software material, with planning and engineering to know just how to cut and shape and mold that diamond. We have a wise, we have a sovereign, we have a good creator who is all wise, does not need a computer program in order to know how to shape and mold us and cut us and bring trials and difficulties in our lives and interrupt our peace and comfort here and there, so that we can shine forth in the beauty of the light of Jesus Christ. Chris Klicka, who experienced a rare form of MS, he wrote a book called Power Perfected in Weakness, read a number of years ago, said this: for years I had prayed, make me more like Jesus. And some of you, I know that's your heart. I know that's your heart this morning. Make me more like Jesus. May I be a light in my workplace, my neighborhood. God, use me. He said, for years I had prayed, make me more like Jesus. Whatever it takes. Now God was doing it. It was so wonderful, but it hurt so much. Well, we can rejoice as believers in Christ because we want to make sure we're genuine. We value our salvation. We want that approval. We want that authenticity to be known in our lives and be assured in our spirit that we are His and He brings trials. And we want the light of Christ to shine forth in our lives, and He brings trials. It says there again, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, we skipped over a word there at verse 2, and it's maybe one of the most important words that we need to discuss. So let's do it as we close this morning. We are to rejoice knowing these things, and if you come back next Sunday, we'll give you a third reason why we are to rejoice. But we are to rejoice in these, but how do we do it? And he tells us, and you need to circle this word in your Bible, count it all joy. He doesn't say feel all joy when you meet various kinds of trials. He says what? Count it all joy. It's a very, very important distinction. And oftentimes we read into that text, we read that word feel. But James, again, is not saying feel. He is saying count. Why doesn't he say feel? Well, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing the pen man of under the Spirit of God, God knows that you and I, he knows us too well to give us a command to feel it all joy. God knows that we can't turn our feelings on and off like a faucet from cold to hot. And so the command is not to feel all joy, but the command is to count or consider it all joy. The command is not directed to my emotions. The command is directed to my will. In other words, what James is saying is, and he's calling on the reader to make a deliberate, determined commitment to think right when you are facing a trial. Again, this is why the purposes behind trials are so important to have in our minds. The key to rejoicing in trials is to think right about the trial. Because the natural response when trials come, when our pattern of peace is broken, when the waves come, is to do what? You know what? Is to allow our emotions to take over. And then to allow our brain to kind of limp along behind our emotions. And we begin to grumble, and we begin to complain, and we begin to worry, and we despair, and we fear, and I'm mowing my lawn, and it's smoking, and why now, God? And I don't have time for this. And we just begin to emote. We'll never handle trials right if all we do when trials come our way is we emote. You see, the key is not to emote, the key is to think right. Again, I don't need to illustrate this any further, but you know it. And you know, you've gone to the doctor, you've had a test done. The receptionist at the office calls you 3 days later. The doctor wants you to come back for more tests. And what do? Your pattern of peace is broken, right? And what do? You emote. You emote. You start thinking about, oh, what's going to happen? This is. I just know I got cancer. I just know this. See, it's like this. We cannot allow our brains to limp along behind our emotions. The word count literally means to lead and to consider. Barb and I went up with some of our kids and grandkids to the state fair. We do that about every 5 years, and then we remember why we don't go. But about every 5 years, my memory, you know, forgets. And so, and let's go to the state fair, and then it's hot. No, it's just terribly hot. Okay, but you know, and so we're going through all of the livestock. You know, you got to see the pigs and all the, and it just amazes me. It really does amaze me. And you see these kids, these teenage kids, you know, and some of these girls, you know, I don't know how much they weigh. None of my business. But, you know, the deal is that these young kids, teenage girls, and they've got this rope along this big old, I don't know what you, cow or whatever those, you know, cattle, whatever they are. Or this huge horse that weighs 3 pounds, I don't know how many times they're, and but they've got a rope. And what they're doing, they're leading that animal along. When trials come our way, we must count. We must lead them along with our minds. We teach our kids, you know, they've got it ingrained in their minds. When fire breaks out, you do what? You what? Stop, drop, and roll. Stop, drop, and roll. When trials come, when my check engine light comes on, I don't have time for that. We train our minds to stop and think and learn. Again, please don't misunderstand in any way. James is not saying don't pretend that whatever you are facing doesn't hurt. He's not telling you to put a happy face on and a plastic smile when you just found that your wife has cancer. He's not telling us to fake it, that everything, and we've seen people and we know people and there's nothing more repulsive. And he's not telling us to fake it. He's not telling us to be Mr. Macho and never shed a tear and never sorrow and never hurt. Because we live in a world full of hurt and suffering. It's a sin-cursed world. Man is born into trouble, Job said. And if Jesus cried and if Jesus was broken in heart, you and I need to be broken in heart and stop playing that we are somehow better, superior than Jesus. Jesus expressed his pain and agony. But in the midst of Jesus' deepest agony and pain, you remember what? It was for the joy. It was for the joy that was set before him. His mind was leading all of the activities and all of the pain and all of the curse and suffering that he faced on the cross. Well, go back with me as we close this morning to the passage that Pastor Cole read, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. If you do that with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. How do I rejoice in the midst of difficulties and trials in my life? I don't pretend that everything's okay. I don't try to put on a happy face and smile and fake it. James says that we are to count it all joy. We are to lead our mind to think right. Hard trials, write this down, hard trials require hard thinking. Our trials require hard thinking. Imagine it like this. Imagine if a very, very wealthy businessman is traveling overseas. He has a huge bank account back in the States. He has an incredible home. He has every toy. His garages and barns are filled with toys. Everything that money can buy, he has it. But while he is overseas, he is mugged and robbed. He had about $1,000 in his money clip, and it's gone. The thief took it all. He got banged up as he was trying to defend himself and fend off the robber. He's left with some bruises and some cuts here and there, a sprained wrist and some aches and pains. Now here's the question, think with me for a moment. What's he going to do? What's he going to do when he goes back to the place where he is staying there and overseas? Is he going to go back to his room all excited that he got mugged? Is he going to go back to his room and just put on a happy face? Wife, you can't believe it. The Lord is so good and I'm to count it all joy. Man, I just got mugged. $1,000 just went out the door. Man, let's go find that guy. Let's see if he can do it again. You know, praise the Lord. This guy is suffering. He's lost some wealth. He's physically been hurt. But when the shock of all that is over, when he goes back to the room, he leads his mind to think right. And he gets his mind out in front of his emotions, and he starts thinking about what? Not the $1,000 that he lost, which is nothing to him, but to the millions of dollars that he has back home waiting for him when he gets home. And so Paul says, in the midst of trials, and oh, Paul was facing great, great trials as he writes this, so we do not lose heart, verse 16, though all of our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. How do we do that? How do we renew the inner self day by day? Leading our minds to count, to think, to consider right, for this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Believers can rejoice when we count it all joy, leading our minds to think right. So let me ask you, how are you doing? how are you doing with the interruptions of peace that you faced in your life this last week? How are you doing with the disappointments in your life right now? And don't try to pretend that you don't have any. How are you doing with that unanswered prayer in your life right now? It's one of the greatest paradoxes in life. But believers in Christ can have joy in the middle of sorrow when we count it all joy, when we think about it rightly. Yet there's nothing of greater value for me to know that when I cross the river, I will face my Savior. And in order for me to have that assurance, authenticate that in my life, God brings trial. And there should be no greater joy, and I know it's your joy. I know it's your joy. I know it's your desire. I know it is. I know it is in your life. That when you go to your workplace tomorrow, you want Jesus to be seen in your life. And the only way He does that, one of the ways, I should say, He does it other ways, but one of the ways He does that is through trials. And so we, in the sorrow, have joy knowing that God is at work. Would you stand together with me?